If you will, turn your Bibles to John in the 10th chapter, reading there last week, but I'll go back and we want to bring another point out when we get to it. Last week we were talking about, does the Bible say that we have free will? And we answered that by looking at many scriptures, and we came to the conclusion that man does have a free will, but it's bound by his nature. We saw the scripture. In Psalms 110:3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." So we see the power of God calling people out of darkness, changing their lives that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the little children's poem, and the last two lines of it, God does not compel us to go against our will. He just makes us willing to go. And so we found out that's kind of the way it works. In James 1:18, he says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so we dealt with that. Here we're going to talk about the triumph of grace and kind of close out what we've been talking about the last, the last month and a half or so. We've been talking about astonishing or amazing grace. And we're left with some questions that need to be answered. Shall Christ die for sinners and yet see no sinner saved? Could it have been possible that his death would be in vain? Will God begin to save someone and then see them perish after all? Is it possible that a truly saved person could become unbelieving again or lose favor with God? Could God lose the war with Satan over any soul he intends to save? Scripture gives us God's guarantee that grace shall triumph at last. And these are some questions that you may have had people talk to you about and may have asked about, and certainly the Word of God has the answers for that. And Brother Jack said he was looking at a couple of scriptures today talking about how we needed to have an answer of the hope that we have. And certainly we ought to. We ought to remember that we're portrayers or purveyors of the gospel. Everywhere we go, we preach the Word, even if necessary, it says use words. You know, we can use it in our life, and that's the way it ought to be represented. We have the unfailing promises of God when we talk about this grace that we've been talking about the last month and a half. It says God's word is a treasure chest of precious promises to those who believe it, and they are absolutely trustworthy and sure to be kept. Many of these relate to the triumph of grace and keeping us saved until the end. We just want to note a few of those things. Describing his disciples as sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ promised them the gift of eternal life and stressed the security this granted to them. That's found in John, the 10th chapter. Last week, we were using these particular scriptures talking about election or maybe the week before. But also in those same passages of scripture, we can see the security of God himself and Jesus Christ as he saves his people from their sins. And look at John, the 10th chapter, verse 26 says, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." And he had already talked about some that were of the other flock. He's talking about these disbelieving Jews. Could be the disbelieving Gentiles he's talking about. He said, if you were truly mine, you would be believers. And then he says this to prove that statement, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Simple letter, simple words. I didn't count them up, but just a handful of words there, and it gives a great theology, doesn't it? You just look at the simplicity of that, and he's simply saying, "My sheep are the elect of God, those that Christ, that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world." Jesus is the good shepherd, as we learned earlier in the 10th chapter of John. And if he's a good shepherd, then he shepherds the sheep. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice." They know him. And there's a natural way in which a shepherd in that region would actually name the sheep or know he'd be so intimately involved with them and that if he just called their name, they could look up and they'd follow him. All throughout the day, they would kind of scatter all over the place. That's why the shepherd had to keep an eye on them all the time. But those sheep, from every now and then, even in their scattering, they'd look up to see if they could see the shepherd. And so they wanted to always know where the shepherd was. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." And so we know the true voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we've been saved. And he said, "And I know them." There's an intimacy there. "I know them, and this is what happens when I know them. They follow me. You will never see a believer that's not following the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is, that's a false believer. Sometimes believer, the word believer is used in the Word of God, but it's used to describe false believers, and so we have to understand the context from which it is. But if we're really His, and we're truly the Lord Jesus's, we'll be following Him. Our lives will be changed, and that will be made manifest. Verse 28 says this, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." This is Jesus speaking. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands." There's the eternal security that we're talking about, that grace gives, the promises of God. That's a promise from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me," God gives them to the Son. He said, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." Nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than God. "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." There's an equality there that's being represented that Jesus is speaking about. It says this clearly indicates that God has chosen His sheep, and it is they who believe and follow. That's the mark of a true child of God. And then in verse 28 and 29, we're talking about that security that we have because of the grace of God. "The security of Jesus' sheep rest with Him as the good shepherd who has the power to keep them safe. Neither thieves and robbers," in verses 1 and 8, "nor the wolf," in verse 12, "can harm them." Verse 29 makes clear that the Father ultimately stands behind the sheep's security. "For no one is able to steal from God, who is in sovereign control over all things." There we go. We get back to that sovereignty of God every time, don't we? Go back to that. We've got to understand that as best we can. And then it makes mention of Romans 8 chapter. We won't go there right now. I'll address that in just a few minutes. 31 and 39 says, "No stronger passage in the Old Testament or New Testament exists for the absolute eternal security of every true Christian that's found in Romans 8, 31 and 39. Flip over, if you will, just a few chapters over. Chapter 6, we'll read verses beginning in verse 35. John 6, 35. Again, thinking about the security that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord because of what He's done. We had communion this morning and we were talking about the representation of the blood of Christ. There's nothing stronger than the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing stronger than God, we've already seen. Now listen to what Jesus says here in chapter 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe.'" Listen to verse 37. "All that the Father gives me," there's electing grace, "shall come to me," it says will, but I like to use shall here, "shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Now, we'll read a little bit of Romans after a while, and that'll really describe what the no means is there. By any way, there's no way that we could be lost once the Savior has saved us, is what he's saying. Nothing can unsave us. If we have people, and people have this issue all the time, well, they live and make a profession of faith, and they live like they're going straight to hell, but they say they're going to heaven. That's not consistent with the Bible. The Bible says you don't live that way anymore. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow Him in the direction of holiness and godliness. And He says, 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father." We're always wanting to know what God's will is. Here's one that's uncovered for us. "This is the will of God who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And then dropping down to verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there we see four or five different phrases or different word groupings that teach us about the eternal security that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. John MacArthur again comments on verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. This verse emphasizes the sovereign will of God in the selection or the election of those who come to Him for salvation. The Father has predestined those who would be saved. The absolute sovereignty of God is the basis of Jesus' confidence in the success of His mission. And listen to this. The security of salvation rests in the sovereignty of God. For God is the guarantee that all He has chosen will come to Him for salvation. The idea of gives me is that every person chosen by God and drawn by God must be seen as a gift of the Father's love to the Son. The Son receives each love gift, holds on to each, and will raise each to eternal glory. No one chosen will be lost. The saving purpose is the Father's will, which the Son will not fail to do perfectly. We know whatever He sets His hand to do, He does it perfectly, and He does it to the honor and the glory of God. Isn't it amazing as we read about this, and every time we read, we're going to ultimately run into the same thing, the sovereignty of God. That's why we stress it. That's why I stress it so much. The more you understand about the sovereignty of God, the greater your faith is. The greater your security and the assurance of your salvation you'll find yourself to be. Resting in the capable hands of a God who does all things well. Who knows the end from the beginning. Who has told us in His Word that if we're truly His, we'll never be lost. And He'll make sure that that comes to pass. And we'll see some scriptures describing that. And so we rejoice in the grace of God. They are secure in Christ's hands as well as the hand of the Father. This striking picture denotes God's powerful protective care. No one admires a quitter. People who are always starting new projects and never finishing any display lack of character. Could we possibly imagine God leaving His work undone? It is ludicrous to contemplate that after 3 days of creation, God would procrastinate it all, much less indefinitely. Salvation is God's work in man. Once He begins by grace to save us, He will not rest until He completes the work that He began. That is the thrust of Philippians 1:6. Paul again understood this, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It will come to pass. This day of the Lord is the time of our glorification when we enter our eternal state without sin as children of God. Jesus will see to it. God will see to it. The Holy Spirit will see to that, that it will come to pass. We have a wealth of Scripture. The Bible is pregnant with that assurance that once we're His, we'll always be His. But we need to understand what that means as we understand in the Scriptures what it means to be a true child of God. It means that we've been changed in our nature. Our nature has been changed. And so we're not going to be involved in doing the other things that we did, but rather we're learning new things. And that's how to serve God. What is acceptable, what's not acceptable to Him. Well, we continue learning until the day that we die or until Jesus comes again. That's the results of true saving grace. It changes our lives. And God gives grace for grace, He says. He gives great grace. We see all these adjectives and all these things concerning grace, and we rejoice in them. God did that for you and for me if we indeed believe ourselves to be a true believer. Because God is not a quitter, neither are His people. It is true that we all need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter 3:18. But we also have the assurance of being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, according again to Peter. Not God's faith, not His faith, but ours, given and sustained by His grace. See, God gives us that, and it becomes ours personally. It becomes a possession, but that's a faith that cannot fail if God gives it. If God gives a thing, will it ever fail? It'll accomplish what its purpose is to do. And so we find that when we think about His faith then becoming ours. And listen to what John says. He's in agreement with Peter. For whatsoever is born of God, what do? They overcome the world. We're overcomers. That's who we are now. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. You see the personal pronoun on there. Even our faith. That's that faith that was originally the gift of God has now become our faith and trust in Him. The classic biblical text about the relationship of God's work in us and our work as the fruit of His grace is this. It's found in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Again, one that we quote quite a bit. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You read scriptures like that and you'll see there's no failing in those scriptures. There's no out in those scriptures. It's a working process. We're actually being saved, and yet God sees it as being done. And as God sees it as being done, then He sees us as glorified saints in the end. We can't see that far ahead, but we believe it because that's what the Word of God says. But we also believe what it's saying here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's something that we ought to be in awe of God. And He says, you're working out that which God has worked in you. So you see, whatever God has worked in, it manifests itself outwardly. We could go to each one of the doctrines in the Bible and we could see that. What God worked in, you're going to see working out. We were unrighteous. He works righteousness in us. What happens? We become righteous. You know, and so we see all that as a matter of fact in the Word of God. The Word of God supports that. I've given you many, many scriptures as we've gone through this. And we've talked about many different scriptures, trying to understand it in a better way. He said, if there was ever a formal statement of the absolute triumph of grace and the salvation of God's elect, it is in Romans 8, 35 and 39. This is what I said we would refer to in just a little while. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we ought to always remember that these men, these apostles, these writers are not just saying, you know, this sounds like a good thing to write. I think I'll just write it to the praise and glory of God. No, they're being overshadowed writing that. Their personality is coming out, but this is God's Word being spoke to us through them. And so we know it's infallible. We need to understand that as the truth. Those who don't believe that, they don't have anything to hold on to, because everything will be changing all the time. So you have to hold on to that which is true. And He tells us that. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot of things there. A lot of things. I guess everything that we could imagine to be there. And we realize that we do have a persecution and tribulations and all that. And we are overcome, it seems, at times. But when we call into remembrance these scriptures, we find that we're overcomers. It tells us we're more than conquerors. Then we start acting that way when we believe the Word of God. The rhetorical questions of verse 35 all imply and require answering in the negative. Paul admits that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword are not unlikely experiences of true saints, and finds his proof in the Old Testament. Will these things, terrible as they are, destroy the souls of believers? No, no, he says a thousand times no. You know, we read in Romans 6 there, it says, God forbid. May it never be so. May it never be so. These things are sure and steadfast. He said, in fact, they merely give the true Christian the ability to demonstrate how mighty God's conquering power is in him. Not merely conquerors are those whom God foreknows, predestinates, calls, justifies, and glorifies, but more than conquerors or super conquerors, as one puts it. We're no longer natural men and women. What are we? We're supernatural men and women. Something magnificent has happened in our lives. Something astounding and awesome has happened as we've been born of the Spirit of God. And now it's like we're unwrapping that package and we're seeing really what it means to be a child of the living God. And we begin to rejoice in that. We begin to praise God for His mercies. And we begin to walk that straight and narrow way in a more determined manner before we see the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. No conceivable contingency will thwart God's ultimate purpose in their lives, that is, displaying His mercy, love, and grace to them since they are in Christ Jesus. This expression, as we have already noted, signifies all those who are saved. Being saved, they shall always be saved. So we begin that. We've talked many times about, if you really want a good study, find out, look up in Christ, for Christ, because of Christ, or by Christ, of Christ, and you'll find your faith growing stronger. Because everything about us has to do with Him, being in Him, being by Him, through Him, everything in our lives. And grace, then, we would understand, is from beginning to end. It's not something that stops somewhere along the way and starts again or is lost. We realize that when God does a thing here, He's going to finish it here. He's promised that in His Word, and He's promised that about the salvation of His people. And that's true when we just think, even before we were created, it was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How can that fail? We weren't even here, and God has assured those people that were chosen of His salvation, that it shall come to pass. Nothing there to disrupt that. There's only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're always in agreement. If you ever find a place and that it seems like Christ is at odds with God, you need to study a little bit more, or a whole lot more, whatever the case may be. They're always in agreement. And that's where we get, again, our assurance. We can be rest assured that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are for us as the children of God. And if they're for us, who can be against us? That's what it says. That's what it says. Our salvation is by God's grace from beginning to end. By grace, God planned to save us. By grace, He chose those who would be saved. By grace, He became a man to live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death. By grace, He rose from the dead for our justification. By grace, He brought the gospel message to us. By grace, He convicted us of our sin and Christ's sufficiency as a Savior and Lord. By grace, He imparted repentance and faith to our hearts. By grace, He quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. By grace, He sanctifies us. By grace, He will complete that work. By grace, He will glorify us with Christ. By grace, He will fellowship with us eternally in heaven. No wonder we believe in grace. That about covers it all, doesn't it? The amazing grace of God, God's astounding grace, is one thing that everyone needs to understand and for which everyone ought to praise Him for. And so it would come to the place believing the God of grace. And there is where we find ourselves looking to the Word of God. Are we going to believe His promises? Are we going to believe Him? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves that question and ponder it in our minds and hearts. Are our emotions, are our feelings, are our sins before us? Have we been stirred in our hearts? Have things all of a sudden gone different from what they used to? You know, when God dealt with me, I was having a fine time all by myself, and He messed my party up. And all of a sudden, I got to seeing things in the light of what they really were. And I was scared to death. I didn't know what was going on. And I went for a long time under that cloud of despair. And all I'd ever heard is somebody somewhere said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I was able to do that by the grace of God. Amen. And that burden lifted, just as He promised it would. When He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." Sister Sherry has seen Joey before and after. Donna's seen Joey before and after. Steve and Kathy have seen Joey before and after. I thank God. I had a bunch that said, It won't last. You'll be running with us for long. Thank God I wasn't running with them before long.
Amen.
That's what the grace of God does in your life. It changes you. And you don't really have to be preachy. They'll separate themselves from you. They'll separate because you got something different in you.
Right.
You have the Holy Spirit of God by His marvelous grace. That's the only way it could happen. I would never have sought Him. As a matter of fact, Donna was doing her duty and evangelizing me because she had been saved. And I told her she's going to have to hush, tell me about that stuff. If God was going to save me, He's going to have to do it Himself. Didn't know nothing about the Word of God, but you know what? That's the way it's happened. God did it. God did it. And in spite of it all, God did it. Through Scripture, those Scriptures are plain enough to keep us from confusion with the Spirit's help. Many sincere Christians have resisted fully embracing the biblical doctrines regarding grace. He said, let me ask you here, have we misquoted any Scripture text? Have we interpreted any verse in a way that disagrees with its context? Have we failed to grapple with the difficult points in this issue? Have we built our case on what theologians or other fallible men have said? In all soberness, we believe these questions must be fairly be answered. No, we've rightly divided the truth. Let us believe the truth revealed in Scripture, no matter how much it may contradict our previously held notions, no matter how unpopular it may make us, even among our brethren, no matter how incredible it may seem, God's Word is trustworthy. It's true and it's sure. And each of you that has been born of the Spirit of God has found that to be so. I don't have to guess at knowing that. I know that. I know that because I found it to be so. And so we adore the God of grace. After contemplating God's glorious attributes and His wonderful plan, Paul could not help bursting out into rapturous doxology in Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. I know of no other doctrines more conducive to a joyful, reverent, humble, and energetic response of worship from us than the doctrines of the grace of God. Let us praise our God graciously. Let us hold Him in high esteem. Let us praise Him as He has told us in His Word. In spirit and in truth, may we worship Him all the days of our lives to His honor and to His glory. God add His blessings. My prayer for Christ's sake.